The message time this morning is intended to be a type of introductory, sort of an explanation of the series that we're starting next week. It's called the Church Reboot. And so my intention today is to kind of just give you a sense for what it's all about and what it is and why we're doing it. And someone asked me a question this past week. Someone said, I was reading in the Compass how you said this is the most important series we've ever done. Is it? And what they were saying is, more or less, is did you really mean that when you said it? And I didn't take offense to that at all, because I realize, the same as you do, that we often embellish, all of us do. I could say all of us embellish all the time, but you probably, it's probably too early in the day for you to get that. So we want, especially when we're promoting something, we want people to show up, right? So we tend to use words that we maybe should think a little bit more careful about. We love to use words like exciting. You need to come to this because it's going to be exciting. Everything's exciting. So excitement becomes a great virtue, I guess. But I guess it's natural when we want people to participate in something to push it, and so we say things like that. I do think we have to be careful, because sometimes I think we're going to lose all our adjectives. That after a while, our adjectives won't mean anything anymore, you know, because everything is awesome, right? Everything's exciting. Everything is amazing. And suddenly, the words don't mean quite what they used to mean. So is this the most important series we've ever done? Yes, it is. It is. I believe it is. At least it has the potential to be. It has the potential to be the most important series we've ever done. How's that? Does that work? Why? Well, I'm going to get right to it this morning and jump right in and tell you that I believe, in line with something that Bill Hybels, the pastor of Willow Creek Church in Chicago, outside of Chicago, said, that the local church is the hope of the world. I really do believe that. I know a lot of the time when we say things like this, you know, people will object, and you might even be thinking something like, well, you know, let's not delude ourselves. Jesus is the hope of the world, not us. And I understand that Jesus is the hope of the world. But I also understand that it was Jesus who looked at us and said, you are the light of the world. And I know that later on, John records in John chapter 9 that Jesus would stand up at the feast and say, I am the light of the world. But I think it's incredibly significant that Jesus said what he said on both occasions. I think it's really significant that Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But when he looked at those who would follow him, he would actually say to them, to us, you are the light of the world. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever allowed that to just really get your attention? Jesus says to you and me, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine. Let your light shine before men, so they might see your deeds, your actions, see what you do, and glorify your God in heaven. That's it there. The church reboot. Jesus came. He lived. He really lived. He lived every moment to its fullest. Never, ever, in all of the 33 years of his life, came short of the glory of God, because he was God with us, Emmanuel. And then he laid down his life. He suffered and he died. And the scriptures tell us that the apostles and so many of those early witnesses, upwards of 500 people, seen him risen from the grave. And then he made a promise, and then he left. What was the promise? Pardon? That he, yeah, that's a good point. He actually made two promises, didn't he? That he promised that he would return, okay? And we sang about that this morning. But he promised something in the meanwhile, and that is that he would send the Holy Spirit. And that the Holy Spirit would come, and that he would give us power to be his witnesses, his ambassadors, to represent him on this earth. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world." The implications of being indwelt by the Spirit of God. Have you thought about that? It can be a little bit overwhelming. If you have never been overwhelmed by the prospect of being indwelt by the Spirit of God, you haven't really thought about it. If you have never been overwhelmed by the prospect of Jesus pointing his finger right at you and saying, "You are the light of the world," then you really haven't thought about it. Because it is overwhelming. It's like nothing else. Like what could be more significant than that? Or what could be more important than that? I know that we are the biggest problem this world has. No question in my mind, we are. We are the ones that screw this world up. People. In fact, biblically speaking, the Bible says that every problem the world has is a result of us. That we are the problem. That should help us in our relationships, by the way, when you're having issues with your family at home or your husband or your wife or whatever. Just remember that. I am the problem. It's good to memorize it so that you can say it. Just things are kind of getting kind of crazy. Just quietly walk in the bathroom, look in the mirror and say, "I am the problem." It will help you. It will help you with your relationships. But I also know that people, listen to me, people who have surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ and who are indwelt by the very Spirit of God, who attempt to live out of a genuine, sincere faith in Christ as God enables them by the power of His Spirit, are the only hope this world has. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. Let your light shine." One of the most succinct statements that Jesus made about why He came is found in Luke chapter 19. I'm going to get Barry to put it on the screen for us. It's verse 10. Luke 19, verse 10. It comes at the end of the story of Zacchaeus, the little man. Remember, Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. He heard that Jesus was coming to town. He heard Jesus was coming to town, but he wanted to see who Jesus was. Hearing about him, it just wasn't doing it for him. He wanted to just actually see Jesus. Well, he didn't know, but he wasn't just going to see Jesus. He was going to actually meet Jesus. Not only that, he didn't know it at the time, but he wasn't just going to meet Jesus. He was going to experience life for the very first time. Total transformation. And of course the crowds, they had some issues with that because Zacchaeus was a tax collector, and tax collectors were notorious for their shenanigans and for ripping people off, basically, to put it in common terms. But Jesus, he didn't care about Zacchaeus' past or even his present. He knew something about Zacchaeus' future. And when Zacchaeus climbed up that sycamore tree and Jesus came by and Jesus saw him and he called him, Zacchaeus would never be the same. But the statement occurs at the very end of that story, and it's Jesus, and he's saying to the people that were objecting to the fact that Zacchaeus was, you know, he was a sinful man, and they thought that they weren't, and that, you know how that works. And Jesus is trying to straighten them out. And so he wants them to know that, you know, this is why I came. I came for the Zacchaeuses of this world. And they didn't understand. They didn't know because their sin had blinded them. They didn't realize that they were just as needy as Zacchaeus, because all of us are. We're all Zacchaeuses. We all need to be forgiven. We're all lost. To put it in biblical terms, okay, People who aren't Christians, who don't like, you know, don't believe the Bible, they don't like the term lost. By the way, if you use it, it usually offends them. You know, it's like, who are you calling me lost? You know, I'm not lost. I know where I am. It's kind of offensive, but the Bible uses it to describe every one of us. When we're born into this world, we're born separated from God, cut off from God by our sin, the Bible says. And so that's the position we're in. We're lost. In fact, the Bible says that if we continue in a state of lostness and we die without Christ, we'll be lost for all eternity. That's what the word perish means. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So instead of spending an eternity cut off from God, you can spend eternity with God. That's what the Bible means when it uses the word saved. So Zacchaeus, he found that out. But in explaining that, this is what Jesus said. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that was lost. What was lost. That's why he came. Now just keep your mind on that passage for a second. And now I want you to go to Matthew 16. And you can read off the screen. Or some of you have a Bible with you. Or some of you maybe have some other electronic device that you reach scripture from. That's fine. But Matthew 16, very familiar passage for a lot of us. Matthew 16, Jesus asks his followers, his disciples, who people think he is, and they're giving him the answers, what they've heard, the word on the street, and then he says to them in Matthew 16, verse 15, "What about you? Who do you say I am?" In verse 16, Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." The rock there, some people believe the rock was in reference to Peter, but if you read on in the passage, you'll discover that it wasn't Peter. It was his confession of faith in Christ, as Jesus, as the Christ, the Son of God. And that becomes obvious because he says, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." And then he says, "I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And verse 20 says, "Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ." So that's the issue there, is the identity of Jesus. Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And what you believe about the identity of Jesus Christ will determine your entire destiny. It really is that simple. Everything else will either stand or fall on that one belief. People struggle with the whole Christmas thing and the virgin birth. Is that even possible? No, of course it's not possible. That's the whole point. God does the impossible. If you understand who Jesus was, that if you understand and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, then you won't have problems with everything else the Bible says, like the resurrection, for example. You say, the resurrection, that's not possible, somebody to rise from the dead. Of course it's not possible, unless you're the Son of God. That changes everything, right? And so it's Peter's confession or his proclamation of the identity of Jesus. In fact, over in John's Gospel, in John chapter 20, John gives the reason that he wrote his book. And he says there in verse 30, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples that are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. See, it's the exact same thing. And that believing you may have life in his name. Now, the reason I put those scriptures before you this morning is on the one hand you have Jesus saying in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. That is the mission and the purpose of Jesus coming into this world. Over in Matthew chapter 16, you have Jesus saying, "I will build my church." What I want to suggest to you is the difference between those two passages. When Jesus said, "I have come," or "the Son of Man has come," Son of Man is the title for the Messiah, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. What's the difference between that passage and that statement and the statement over in Matthew 16 where Jesus says, I will build my church? I would suggest to you the difference is this, that the latter statement in Matthew 16 brings us into the whole thing. Because as I pointed out earlier, Jesus left. He is not here, only he has sent his spirit to live inside of his people. And so that brings us in. I want to say to you today that I believe in the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. I believe in the church. I'm not saying I depend on the church for my salvation. I'm not saying I depend on my church the way I depend on Jesus. I'm not saying I trust in the church like I trust in Jesus. I'm certainly not saying that the church can or does save us. I'm not saying that. I am saying this morning I believe in the church because Jesus said, I will build my church. I believe in the church because I believe in Jesus. And Jesus said, I will build my church. Not only can I say today to you that I believe in the church because I believe in Jesus, and Jesus said, I will build my church, but I hope that together today we can understand the importance that the church of Jesus Christ has in the mind of God. You know, there's a lot of good causes in our world today. There's a lot of good. There's organizations, there's agencies, there's associations, there's clubs, and they're doing all kinds of good things. And there's all kinds of good things you can get involved in and do. And I'm not, you know, being critical of those organizations or agencies at all, though please don't think that I am. But I will say this: without the gospel of Jesus Christ, all our effort does is rearrange the furniture on the Titanic. You can make somebody's life better in a lot of ways, but Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And there's a big difference. The Church of Jesus Christ is absolutely critical to the fulfillment of God's rescue mission in this world. Who else is going to take the gospel? Who else? What other organization or agency that you know of is going to take the gospel to the world if the church doesn't? Now, I want you to know as well today that most Christians have a worldly view of the church. Most people in the church tend to see the church the way the world sees the church, not the way that God sees the church. And many of you, I suspect, in this room today, probably think what you think about the church more in accordance with the world than the Word. Now, that's true in different ways. But there's one way in particular that I have in mind, and I'm going to demonstrate it for you. You see, most people think that this is how most people think about the church. They think that the church is something that I choose to involve myself in, and I take my time and I look at my days or my weeks or my finances or whatever it is, and I decide, okay, I'm going to spend this time and give this time and get involved in the church. And then, of course, there is my personal life. That's something different. So like the church is over here, and then there's my job and my family and whatever, and my hobbies, and they're kind of over here somewhere. That is completely, completely alien to what the Scripture teaches. Okay? So, just pretend this isn't a garbage can, okay? Let's just call it the church. Okay? So it's just really simple illustration, okay? If you want to understand when the Bible uses the term church, if you want a simple illustration, okay? If that's the church, okay? And let's say this is you, okay? Or me, okay? This is what the Bible teaches about you and the church. See, we use the word, we keep messing it up. Because we use the word wrong. We say, you know, things like, well, Didn't see you in church. Where are you? See, biblically, you're always in church. Even when you're at home in the shower, you're in church. Because church isn't something you step in and step out of, step back in, step out of. The Bible doesn't say that about church at all. In fact, what the Bible says is being in the church is like being in Christ. You don't step out. You know, it's not like, you know, because that phrase in Christ is the most common phrase used in the New Testament to describe what it means to be a Christian. It's like let's change the same metaphor. This is you. That's Christ. That's the most common metaphor in the scriptures used to describe your life as a Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means to be in Christ. And, you know, so that's not something you step in, step out. It's like, okay, I'm a Christian today, I'm not tomorrow, or I'm a Christian when I'm around these Christian people and when I'm at work, well, and then I'm somebody else. You don't step into that and step back out of it. Step in, step out, step in, step out. And I know that most of you realize that and you understand that. Hopefully, we understand that. But somehow, when we think about the church, we think of it differently. And what I'm saying to you is that's not the biblical view. Biblical view is that you're a part of the church no matter where you're at, no matter who you're with, and no matter what you're doing. Because the church consists of those people who belong to Jesus, who have the Spirit of God living in them. It's got nothing to do with a building. It's got nothing to do even with a day of the week or an occasion or an event. It's just not like that. So what about your personal time? It belongs to Jesus. What about your interests and your hobbies? Yep, they belong to Jesus too. And I need to tell you that if you don't know this, when you give your heart to Christ, you lock, stock, and barrel. Everything you are and everything you have, it's all His. You're not your own anymore. You see, that's different than what a lot of us tend to think. And sometimes before we can learn something, we have to unlearn something. And there's things we need to unlearn. Things that we think or thought or things that we just kind of believed and they're not even close to reality. Now, the church reboot series that we're doing, I believe it has the potential to be the most important series we've ever done. The Church of Jesus Christ, a local church like our church, or others. The local church is an organization in as much as it is a number of people or a group of people, a large group of people, seeking to cooperate together in a shared cause and mission. And as organizations grow, things can sometimes get complicated. And the more you have more information, more activities going on. Sometimes it can even make your head spin a little bit. Sometimes it can be a little bit overwhelming. I've had people say things to me even over the last weeks and months. You know, it's a little overwhelmed with, you know, all the stuff that's going on. And sometimes I don't know, you know, where to draw the line, what I do, what I don't do. And a little bit of frustration settles in sometimes. People get a little frustrated because there's a lack of clarity comes in. I tell you what it's like. It's like your closet at home that you keep throwing stuff in. You know the one? And when we're done here today, you can go home and you clean that closet up. And when you do that, you'll get a better feel for what this reboot is going to be all about. We could have used other words, but we chose the word reboot because of the day and age we live in. We need to apply the teachings of the New Testament to these days, this today, current, relevant. How do they apply today? We believe, of course, that the teachings of the scriptures are relevant. and they're true, but we have to apply them. And that's when it can get a little bit more difficult. When it comes time to apply it. And so that's a bit of a challenge that we face. Expectations can become unclear. I hear from people all the time saying, I'm not sure, you know, what's expected of me. And as an organization grows, as I say, and the amount of information increases exponentially, and sometimes it becomes a little unclear as to what the really important things are and what the not so important things are. And if I were to go around the room this morning and ask various people, you know, what's it all about? What's the vision of the church? What's the mission of the church? What are the really important things that we need to remember as we move forward together as a corporate body, as a united group? I don't want to be too negative, but I don't know if we would all be on the same page. And that's what the church reboot really is going to be about. It's about getting us on the same page. I mentioned expectations. What gets communicated? You know, there's a lot of information. I hear people complain about too much information. I hear people complain not enough information. I don't know. Go figure. But sometimes it's just a lack of clarity because there's just a lot of stuff, right? A lot of things. And so can we do something about that? Yes, we believe we can. Expectations are important. Understanding and expectations are important. I love the story. I don't know who told it. I don't know where I heard it. But a story about a woman who came to made an appointment to sit down with the pastor. And she walked into the room and she sat down in the chair and she started to list all of the things that she didn't like about the church and all of the things that she thought should be different and all the things that were bothering her, all things that were bugging her. And after she'd gone on for quite some time, she stopped and he just sat there for a moment and then he said, wow, he said, you know, we owe you a big apology. We have really, really let you down. We've definitely done you wrong, because somehow we've given you the impression that this was about you. Expectations are important. Clarity of expectations is important. Understanding, and making sure that our expectations actually match up with what was intended by the one who is in charge. Who would be, who? See, we're not on the same page. Jesus, right. Yes, I know, sometimes I trick you, and when I do that, it kind of makes you a little gun-shy. But that wasn't a trick question. I was looking for the answer there. And the answer is Jesus. It's his church. He said, I will build my church. Okay? It's not, you're not the boss, I'm not the boss, he's the boss. So the amount of information increases exponentially, the amount of activities increase exponentially, and it's tough to keep everyone on the same page, and it gets complicated. Life is complicated. You are complicated. And if an individual is complicated, just imagine how complicated we are when you get a whole bunch of us together, trying to do something together, trying to work together, trying to glorify God together, and somebody's putting something up and the other person's taking it down. It's like, oh, it's, you know, three stooges magnified exponentially. It can get a little crazy. We have people upset because they didn't know about something. How come I didn't hear about that? Nobody told me about that. There's a lot, right? There's a lot. It can get a little complicated. So one of the things that we hope to do with the church reboot is to simplify. You know, when you reboot a computer, you're working away and you've got all this stuff going on, and after a while, the computer is going like, what are you trying to do anyway? You know, you're asking me to do 47 things at once here, and I'm only a computer. And it's not happy. And sometimes you just got to push that reboot button. And hopefully you save the good stuff. But the reboot resets the computer to its default settings. And so with the church reboot, we're going to go to the scriptures, we're going to go to the New Testament, we're going to go to particularly to the Gospels, and we're going to, hopefully, we're going to reestablish the priorities of our lives together around the passion of Jesus. That's what the reboot is about. That's what we're going to seek to do. That's what we want to do. Hopefully, God allows us. That's what we're going to do for His glory. We are going to reestablish the priorities of our lives together around the passion of Jesus, because it's His church. So it's going to, in a lot of ways, it's going to be back to the basics kind of thing. You know, we were sitting on the tarmac in Halifax back in November. Some of us in the plane. We just got on the plane and sat down. It's like, okay, we're right on time. This is great. And suddenly the speaker comes on and it says on the cap. Captain so-and-so, and I just got to let you know that we're going to be delayed a little bit. We're going to have to shut the plane down because we need to reboot a computer. Not great, but I'd rather have all the systems working when we're flying, so hey, I can live with that. And it took about probably 10 minutes or so, and we were up and flying, and everything went smooth. I don't know which computer that was. Sometimes I get a little scary when they say things like that, you know. We've come to depend on computers a lot, haven't we? We want to reboot the church. We could have used other words. We could have called it a lot of things. We could have called it a renovation, or we could have called it an overhaul. You like that word? We chose the word reboot because of the day and age we live in, and this needs to be relevant. It needs to be applied. We're going back to the scriptures, as I say. We're going to the teachings of Jesus. We're going to the example of Jesus, and. If you don't like the word reboot, you know, try a word like declutter. When you're cleaning out your closet this afternoon, you just think, okay, man, there's stuff in here. I got to get this organized. I can't find anything in here. And I got to get myself one of those shelving units, you know. Do you guys have problems with that? You're awful quiet. I'll ask the women later. Now, we want to evaluate. We want to evaluate everything we're doing. That scares some people. Because we start talking about changing stuff, people get a little anxious. But that's biblical. Right? It's just biblical. You can't be a Christian and not believe in change. Can you? No. Of course not. Silly notion. We've done a lot of ministry, a lot of life and ministry together over the years. I've been lead pastor of Faith Baptist Church for 25 years. I can't believe it. That blows me away. 25 years. Yeah, well, that's what that means, isn't it? That's why I'm struggling with it. And we've done a lot of, I think, a lot of good things. And we've seen a lot of good things. But it is the absolute sincere conviction of the leadership of this church, myself included, that we can do better. That's what this is all about, doing better. Now, when I say doing better, some of you here, you hear, try harder. We're going to try harder. And I'm not saying that. This is not about trying harder. This is about doing better. Some of you, when I say, okay, we're going to evaluate and we're going to do better, some of you hear doing more. I didn't say that. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying we're going to do more. In fact, I'm expecting, really, honestly, that we'll be doing less. Because sometimes less is more. How many of you understand that sometimes less is more? Do you understand that? Yeah. That's a lesson we need to learn, not only as a church, but in our personal lives. We desperately need to learn that lesson. And what we're attempting to do as a church here with this reboot is really no different than you should be doing with your individual, our individual lives. Applying it on an individual basis, I guess I should say. Another thing we're going to do to try, we're going to go back to the scriptures, okay? We're going to see, hopefully, how Jesus modeled how he was going to build his church. He didn't just say he was going to build his church. He gave us the critical information we need. And so we want to, in some ways, it's going to be a back to, in fact, I would say this, if you've been around this place very long and listened to me or to anyone else, as far as that goes, you probably won't hear much new. You probably won't hear a lot new. In fact, even though I'm going to be sharing these next seven messages with you on Sunday morning, the real fun is going to happen in the small groups. That's where the real work is going to be done, because that's where the applying application part comes in. That's why I can't overstate the importance this morning of you getting into a small group for this. We need your help with this. This is not going to be something like what we've done in the past. Usually we get our small group leaders to teach a course or to we use a video or a book or whatever. This is going to be more like we're calling this a church workshop, like a church-wide workshop, where we want your help. We want you to help us apply this together. See, that's an important word there. Reestablishing the priorities of our lives together around the passion of Jesus. That's important. And so we're gonna try to simplify by going back back to the Gospels and the teaching and example of Jesus, who said he would build his church. We're gonna do something else, and that is we're gonna try to draw it. I'm gonna draw it. They say a picture's worth 1,000 words, and we're gonna put that to the test. So I'm going to actually draw over the next 7 weeks. Curtis, my brother, how are you feeling, Curtis? Better? Good. Curtis is building me something, and next week when you come, we're actually going to draw what we're calling the FBC life model. And that will be an attempt to put on one page what it's all about, what it is as a church, what we do and what we're all about. And how many of you love to draw? Put your hand up. Okay. What is wrong with the rest of you? You used to love to draw. Every single one of you used to love to draw. When you were 5 years old, and you took that piece of paper, no, maybe when you were 3 years old, and you made those marks on that paper, and you took it to your mother, and your mother said, "It's a masterpiece," and you went back and made 100 more, and you loved every moment of it. But something happened between then and now, and you don't like to draw anymore. You remember that first box of crayons you got? It was like somebody couldn't have given you $1 million. It wouldn't have made you more happy. You would have chose those crayons, those colored pencils. First it's crayons, then it's colored pencils. Right? That's kind of how it kind of graduates, right? Remember construction paper? Wow, that was fun. Construction paper. And we loved it. We're going to attempt to do what some people have called the napkin test. You know what the napkin test is? How many of you are familiar with that phrase, the napkin test? Okay, so several of you have heard the phrase. I'm surprised that more of you haven't heard it. If you belong to any kind of an organization in your work or whatever, you might hear the phrase. Basically, it works like this. They say, when it comes to the purpose and vision and values of an organization or your individual personal life, you should be able to explain it to another person quite readily. And if you can't, then you probably don't understand it. And the phrase the napkin test comes from that conviction. And the way it works is this. If you're, say, for example, this coming week you were in the coffee shop, okay, and you decide to grab a coffee or hot chocolate, whatever you do, and you plunk yourself down, and there's somebody, an acquaintance, sitting there, and they strike up a conversation with you or you with them or whatever, and then they come out with this, and they say, you're part of the church in Great Village, aren't you? And you say, "Yeah, actually, yeah, I am. Great church, great pastors." And then they say this. They say, "You know, I go to church too. I'm a Christian, and I've heard things about your church. You know, can you explain to me, you know, what is your church all about? I'm really interested in how, what is it all about, and how does it function? How do you guys structure your involvement and how do you actually do what you do? The napkin test would go like this. You would say, well, it's really quite simple. Pull up a napkin, and here it is. This is what we do. This is what we're all about, and this is how we do it. It's called the napkin test, and what it is really is an attempt to get everybody on the same page. Now, that might sound somewhat clinical to you. It might sound academic, but believe me, if we could just get to the point where every one of us can give a really brief, clear explanation of what we're all about, how we are formed, and how we function as a church, I have to believe that God would use that. I have to believe He would use it so to get us moving all in the same direction, all on the same page. I have to believe that God would use that to make us more effective for Him in what we're trying to do together. Because the stakes couldn't be higher. This is no club. This is the church of Jesus Christ. And the stakes couldn't be higher. He said, I've come to seek and to save the lost. Are people lost? Do you believe that people are lost? Where's Bob? Bob, this would be one of those pauses you were talking about. And the people that miss and listen to the audio file, they think that I just had it like a stroke or something. Okay, there's 15 minutes and the cafe will be open. You'll be able to go up and grab a coffee. By the way, just a plug, the coffee at the cafe is some of the best coffee. We didn't get the cheap stuff. We went and we told them we want the most expensive coffee you've got. So who've been drinking coffee at the cafe? It's good coffee, isn't it? Yeah. No, yeah, we didn't go cheap at all on it. And when I heard we were having cream potato soup, there is bacon, and there's bacon. Yesterday when we were meeting, she was in there cooking it, and we were all out there trying to concentrate, and this amazing aroma is kind of wafting out of the kitchen there. It's like, oh, man. And then they were here yesterday making chocolate cake. So I don't know. So anyways, that's in about 13 minutes time. You'll be able to go up there and grab coffee if you have the time to do that, and a lunch if you want. But the question, okay? The question, do you believe that people are lost? I'm not looking for you to shout out answers. It is a matter of conviction, faith, belief. What do we believe? This question follows that. Can we do better? If we compare ourselves with other churches, which sometimes we like to do, God forgive us for that. Maybe we say, "Hey, we're doing pretty good." And I guess when I see good things happening, I go, "Yes, we got it right that time." And I've had 3 or 4 times in the last week or two when I've gone, yes, you know, I love that. That's the way it's supposed to be. But how many of you here today who are part of this church family, how many of you know in your soul that we can do better? I didn't say do more. I didn't say try harder. I said do better. Better for Him. I think you do because as I've listened to people, as I've listened to numerous people in our church family, and not just listen to your words, but I'm a pretty good listener. I hear people's hearts, and I know that we're on the threshold of something significant, something big. Big is another one of those words that we use too much. But when you look at that screen there, and you see those words at the bottom, reestablishing the priorities of our lives together around the passion of Jesus, that's big. That's as big as it gets. This has the potential to be the most important series we've ever done together. And I hope you will participate. I hope you will. And I believe you will. And I thank you in advance, for your commitment to Christ and for your love of God. Why don't you stand and we'll pray and then I'll let you go. It's entirely possible that some of you, there may be people here today that, you know, you've come because out of curiosity or somebody brought you and you're not sure about some of the things. We're a Bible-believing church. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. We're a gospel-believing church. We believe that because the Bible is the Word of God, we believe the gospel. We believe, like I said before, that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, and that he came to seek and to save the lost, and that he gave his life. We believe the Bible says that we're all sinners and we need to be saved. And we not only believe that because the Bible says it, we believe it because what the Bible says resonates with the truth we know to be true in our own hearts. Because we know we come up short. And we know we need him. And so if you're not sure about some of that stuff, I hope that you'll allow the Spirit of God to take the truth of his word and convict you of your need for him. You need Christ. If you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you need him. You can hobble through this entire life here without him, and you can make it all the way through to the end. It won't be pretty, but you can make it. You will not make it into eternity with God unless you have Jesus. You will not make it. And so you need him. You need him more than you even can start to understand. And I hope you will reach out to him by faith. Talk to somebody that you trust. That you can look at somebody in this room today and say, I know that person loves Jesus. And I want to talk to them. Will you do that? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this church family. I thank you so much, Lord, that I can be a part of it. I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ, young and old alike, even right down to the littlest ones who are learning about you even right now, Lord. Thank you for those who may be here this morning, Lord, who don't have that personal faith in you. They haven't experienced what it means to pass from death to life. They don't have the forgiveness of their sins. They don't have the Spirit of God. But Lord, you're speaking to their heart. I thank you for that. I pray, Lord, that they would listen, that you would give them ears to hear, and that you would show them just how much they need you and how amazing you are. Lord, as we embark upon this adventure together, this church reboot, we just pray, Lord, that you would make it all it needs to be. Because our hearts, Lord, are for you. We want to see so much more for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.